You know, the Jews, if you were a Jew, right, if you had grown up in the Near East 2,000 years ago, right around Jesus' day, there have been a few things that you just would have known, you would have just known internally, things you wouldn't have questioned. You would have been very proud of your history, of the stories that, you know, that you'd have been very proud of this history that goes back as long as you've been a people. You know, it's all the way back to when God approached Abram and he said, I want you and your wife, Sarai, before they were called Abraham and Sarah, I want you to come with me and we're going to go to this other place and I'm going to show you where it is. I'm not going to tell you where it is now. And you're going to be my people and I'm going to grow this nation out of you. As far back as that, from the first start of the Jewish people, they had meticulously kept these stories. They had preserved them. You know, sometimes we feel like because a lot of their history for several generations was repeated orally and it was kept orally, we feel like, well, that's not very accurate. It would have been better, you know, if they could have written it down, if they could have, you know, put it on a cloud somewhere or something like that, you know, it would have been more accurate. But the reality is they were incredibly precise about how they told these. You know, if you were an average Jew, you would have been surrounded by these stories. I mean, when you go to Jerusalem several times a year, you would have walked by these piles of stones. And when you would go by these piles of stones, your parents would say, you know, this is why this one's here. This is here to commemorate this moment when God did this. This is here to commemorate the fact that we are this to God. There would be places that would be, you know, there'd be a well that would be named the place where God came through and miraculously provided water. That's the name of the well. It begs the question, why is it called the place where God came through and miraculously provided water, Mom and Dad? And so you would tell them. You know, some of you even would have had names like God comes through or God doesn't come through, you know, the way that we hoped he would. And that would actually be your name. It's not like your nickname, like you're Eric and then God doesn't come through. It's like that's your name. Everyone would call you God doesn't come through or God does. You were surrounded by the reality of the fact that you had this history with God. But you also knew something else. You knew that you didn't trust yourself with telling the big story, the whole thing. Like if you wanted to tell the whole story of your people and God, you knew you just weren't capable of it. Only the religious elite could do that. The Pharisees were a key part of this. And so part of what they did is they would memorize enormous chunks of the Old Testament. They called it the Law and the Prophets. And they would have to be able to recite it again with this level of accuracy where if they said it wrong, they were corrected. If you were someone that was telling the history of the people of God and you changed it, intentionally or not, and it was enough of a change, you could be punished for it. They took it seriously. And so you were immersed in this culture that appreciated the reality of the history of God and you. But you, at the same time, if you were just an average Jew, you knew for a fact that you couldn't handle that story yourself. That's what you thought. I mean, it's like Trace and I with the kids. You know, last night, I had our huddle over for dinner. It's just some guys I've been discipling this year. And when we were over there, Noah, our 14-year-old, came in. He'd been biking with some kids in the neighborhood, and he had this bit of road rash right here from where he had just kind of done some asphalt surfing. And, you know, and the first thing that Tracy was like, oh, that looks like it hurts. And the first thing I thought was, this would be a cool scab. I mean, it's like a whole kind of thing. But, you know, we got it cleaned up, and we know what to do. When it deals with small things like that, that's the parent's job. You clean it up, you get the stuff out of it, all of that. Now, had he come in and his arm, you know, was sticking that way and the bone was jutting out of his skin, that's like, okay, that goes beyond our ability level here. Let's bring in a professional. You know, there's not a reflection on it. Like, there's not me thinking, I could do it. Google, reset a bone. You don't even do that. You just know inside that you bring in someone else. Well, the Jews were like that with the story of God. They just knew inside it was so much bigger than them And it was handled with so much care that they couldn't say it. They can only give little tiny bits and pieces of it. Whether that was right or not, that's what they thought. Well, that was fine up until Acts 6. Right? There's, if you open up your program, there's some stuff that's in there, and then there's also some stuff, and the stuff that I'm going to talk about first is not in there. So if you have a Bible, you can look at your Bible, and it'll be in there, I'm certain of it. If not, you can just listen to me read it. But, well, let me just read it. Just read it. And then we'll chat about it a bit. This is Acts 6. It's about halfway through the chapter, 8 through the end of it, verse 13, I think. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. They couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against the temple and against the law.'" So here's kind of what was going on, right? At the start of Acts, you have Jesus has been killed and he's been resurrected. Now, before he was resurrected, it was terrible news, right, to the disciples or anybody that followed him. They thought he was the Messiah, but you don't kill the Messiah. That's not how it works. The Messiah comes with enormous power. The Messiah comes, and he kind of turns things on his ear. You don't kill him the way you kill a common criminal, but Jesus was killed. And so, the disciples just disperse. They disband. They are a little bit concerned, and rightly so, that they might be killed as well. All right, if the leader is killed in that way, they're probably thinking, "I wonder who hangs around with that guy." You know, and then they start coming after them. So they just disband. And then a couple days later, it starts building again. Right? And suddenly people say that they've started to see Jesus and he's resurrected. He's come back to life. And people are talking about it. And there's this moment where it's like God, the Holy Spirit, goes crazy. Not crazy, crazy. Crazy good. You know, I have a friend of a friend who, they had a daughter, and their daughter needed a bone marrow transplant. And while she was going through the process of having this bone marrow transplant, there were several weeks, I think it was 8 or 9, that might be wrong, where she had to be in a sterile environment. They couldn't touch her. They couldn't go in this kind of plastic, you know, room, this through this barrier. No one could. It was just like that because it would endanger her too much as she was going through the process of the transplant. And she was 2 years old when this happened. I don't think any of us could imagine what that would be like for a parent. I don't think you even get close to imagining what hellish experience that would be like. Well, they make it through. All right, as bad as that was. And then the day came and the friend of my friend told my friend, he said, "You did not want to be in front of my wife on the day that she was finally going to get to see our daughter again and get in and give her a hug and touch her and kiss her and all that. You didn't want to get in front of the woman." He said she would have clawed through brick to get to her daughter. You know, and when she got in there, when she finally was able to, she just ran in and she just scooped her up and there were tears and she was laughing and it was all of this emotion. It was just, she just went a little crazy with this. And the guy said, "You know, I'd like to hug her too. I'm her dad." He's like, "Guess not." You know, I mean, it was just this kind of moment that she had where it was this singular focus on finally you can show your child how you feel. I think Jerusalem was like that back then with God. For so long, since the rebellion of humanity, God had been kept at arm's length. Not out of his desire, out of ours. We had said, "We want to handle this on our own. We don't need you. We don't need your rules. We don't know anything about you." And so, boom, we kept him like this. And he honored that until the time was right when God the Son, Jesus, came and he lived and he died and he resurrected. And finally, it was like that plastic was opened up and God could just tear in there. And what you see in Jerusalem is that kind of exultant love, excitement. I am finally free to show you how I feel. I don't have to look through the partition anymore. And just, you just see it. And hundreds of people are, you know, responding and allowing Jesus to come in, and they're accepting him as their Messiah. And thousands of people are having all this stuff happen. You're having crazy stuff. You know, like if an apostle, if one of the leaders walks by, there were times where their shadow would cross you, and it's nuts. But it happened, you'd be healed. Just a shadow. It's like God was saying, all of it. I'm just going to show you. That's what it was like. Now, that's a problem if you're a religious leader back in the day. Because remember, you'd killed Jesus because you wanted to kill the movement. The problem with Jesus was people were starting to listen to the guy. So you kill him, quiets it down. Well, this thing has just gotten whipped up into a frenzy. And so the religious leaders are angry. They're mad and they're frustrated. And this guy, Stephen, is one of the followers of Jesus. It was called the Way then. We weren't even called Christians yet. It was just the Way. And so he was going around and God was doing all kinds of stuff through Stephen, and they'd had enough. So the group of some leaders from a synagogue came and they brought him before the high council, and their goal is to get him to shut up or to kill him. And they kill him. It says that he was brought before them. It says they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. That was the religious high council. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law." And then in Acts 7, it goes like this. And if you haven't read Acts 7 in a while, or if you've never read it, you got to read it. Yet when you read Acts 7, you see the way the Jews answered questions about their history. Stephen gives a very Jewish response to this thing. What are you doing? And he goes back to Abram. And he says, as far back as this, God has been doing something. And at the end of it, there is this scathing, scathing indictment of the religious leaders. He's saying, you have missed the point. You killed the guy that God sent for you. You killed him. So that doesn't make them happy. They're not excited about this guy telling him this. And so that just makes them angrier and angrier. And so he gives this classically Jewish response, which makes sense because he's talking to Jews. And so he's, you know, speaking, you know, the Holy Spirit is guiding him to speak the way that he wants. But at the end of this thing, they don't appreciate the beauty. They don't appreciate how elegant it is. They say this at the end, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. He's also known as Paul. This is the first time we hear about him, when he's overseeing the first death that he presided over. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." He says, and Saul was there giving approval to this death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So this guy Saul, who later became one of the leaders of the church, said, if you won't stop, I'll kill you. And so he started going from house to house. He would go to the synagogues and he'd say, who is acting strange? Who is listening to this Way thing? Who is doing this? He would find them. He would go to your house. He would take you out of your house and he would take you back to Jerusalem. And then you'd be held in a cell in Jerusalem. And then you would be brought out in front of the religious leaders. And if you would be given a couple of choices. Do you think that Jesus is the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth? And you have a couple of choices. You can say, no, he's not. I don't know. They made a mistake. You can deny it. You know, you could recant it. And, you know, you could say, well, I did I was carried away. Sorry, you know, Jesus, my bad. You know, but I won't. Jesus, bad. You know, you could do that, and then they would leave you alone. They'd kick you out of the synagogue, and it was a big deal. But they'd let you live. Or you could say, no, he's the real deal, and if he is, they'd kill you too. So you just had a couple of options. You could deny it, you could recant, or you could run. And that's what everybody did. God seems to have made the apostles stick around. So everybody runs. So now you're a Jew, right? You have been immersed in this culture where you value your history. And one center point of the history of everything, the one thing that everything seems to orbit around is this. There's a Messiah. God is sending him, and he is going to deliver you. And you now realize that you know who that guy is. For thousands of years, you've been kind of looking and thinking, what's he going to be like? What's he going to do? Who's he? You know his name now. You know it was Jesus. You know what he did. You know they killed him. And then you know he came back. You've got an amazing story to tell. But if you're the average Jew, you just don't happen to believe you can tell it. You can't tell the story. It's too complex. It's too much. It's too big. It's too intricate. The people, the professional storytellers, the ones that you would go to, the go-to people, the clergy, like myself, and Michael over here, you know, those people are now, they're on the other side. You're not going to go to them because they'll say, oh yeah, I'll tell this story, then I'll kill you. You know, you're not going to go to them. So you know something is true, and you don't feel capable to say anything about it. Now, this is where their life and our life come slamming together. I hear this all the time. Here's somebody say, Jim, there's this friend, and they've got these questions about Christ. Will you talk with them? You know, will you help them with this? Will you help them kind of make sense of it? And I'm always glad to do it, but it kind of begs the question, like, well, why won't you? It's like, well, I can't. I don't know the whole story. I can't tell the story. I can tell the little bits and pieces, the little rocks beside the road, these little things. But in order to whip it up into something that makes sense, I can't do all that. I need to bring in a professional. A trained clergy like yourself that can do that. You know, you wrote a book on the weird stuff of faith. You probably, you know, it's that kind of thing. We have this perspective sometimes. I've had it sometimes. What if I get asked a question that I just don't have an answer to? What if I can't do it? I don't know the whole story. I can't be trusted with the whole story. What do I do with that? Well, the Jews were in your position. And Peter solved it for you. Peter, he's always looking out for you. And so he was looking out for you then, even thousands of years before you were ever alive. And here's what he said. This is in Acts 10. This is actually in your program, so you can look at it there. Here's what happened. Peter says this. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peter is talking to this guy named Cornelius. He's a military leader. He's not a Jew. You know, back then there were Jews and everybody else, and the everybody else were called Gentiles. And so he was a Gentile. And up to this point, if you were a Jew, you didn't go into the house of a Gentile. It was not appropriate. You assumed, if you were a Jew, that they had done things that were unclean. They hadn't handled their cookware in the right way. And if you touched cookware that hadn't been handled in the right way, it made you unclean. And they probably ate things that were unclean, and they had prepared things that were unclean, and they had done it in unclean ways. So you just stayed away from them. But God had just said, no. I want them to know about me too. So Peter is going to talk to this guy Cornelius about Jesus. Now, Peter's a Jew. All right? He's been raised the same way that you have. He values the history. He was not a Pharisee. The Pharisees didn't like him very much at all. He was a really kind of a normal guy. So he would have been raised with this thought too. The story is too big for me. So look at what Peter does. He shifts it. And he talks to, you know, the people that were in the room. And if you were in the room, he'd be talking to you as well. So this is written to you as much as it was to them. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And then he says this. He says, we were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. And that was the same terminology for putting him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by everybody, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And there were probably 400 or 500 of those. So it wasn't like a few, it was a bunch. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, you look at this and you think, well, so? Here's what Peter did. We're so used to reading stuff like this. Maybe you've heard this a bunch before. Maybe you've never heard it before, but we're used to hearing stuff like this. This is kind of normal Bible speak, talking about Jesus. This was radical for their day, because what he was saying is like, take what you know. He was talking to Cornelius and his people. They had been around Jews. They had supported what the Jews were doing. They had even involved themselves in the sacrifice of the Jews. And he's like, so you know this much. And then Peter just said what he had seen. You know, he didn't give this elaborate response like Stephen did. He didn't give this beautiful allegory of how it all weaves together and it goes back here and then there's this and all this happens and it's all going like this and it culminates in this. Peter's very simple. He says, look, you know what you know and you've seen what you've seen. So say that. You know, we're called to be witnesses, and we use the term so much, we forget what that word means in the normal world. It means you've seen something, you've experienced something. Just say it. Say what it is. I think sometimes we, like the Jews, can make things overly complicated. And we can start to feel like, I can't do this, I can't talk about this, because it's too much. Problem is, Jesus seemed to say he wanted us to. He wanted us to tell the people that we were around about it. The Jews in Jesus' day, or just after Jesus' day, I guess they're all Jesus' day, theologically. But you know, we're talking about here. Sorry, a little theological joke there. It's not funny to many people other than Jews. But you know, the Jews back then, we'll go with the then, their lives weren't made easier because they realized Jesus was the Messiah. Their lives were made worse. You know, they were the ones that had fled, only fled because they were unwilling to recant or deny. So they had to run. And so in the midst of the difficulty of their life, God said, okay, now tell my story. Now, we are all kind of getting dispersed in the next few days. Hopefully for better reasons than they were dispersed. And all of you are going to be going to different places. Some of you will stay here, some will be at LT, some will be other, you know, places. Just, we've got people that are going literally all over the world. And so all of this stuff is happening. And now God is saying, now, where you go, take my story. Don't make it so complicated that you're afraid that you can't say anything. Say what you know. Tell them what you've seen. The Jews did that when they were fearing for their life and hiding out. And the church got kicked off with that stuff. Here's something I want to ask you to do. I'm going to close this up. You know, there's sometimes that we can make things harder than they need to be. I was the first person I ever shared with, that I ever talked about Christ with, was my roommate Jeff. I had not been a Christian the bulk of my time here at Tech, and then before my senior year when I was co-oping, I had accepted Christ after this kind of long extended process. And so I told Jeff, I wanted to explain to him this new truth that I understood. And so I sat him down. I took him to lunch and I sat him down for like an hour and a half. And I just barraged him with disconnected stuff that didn't make any sense to me, much less him. I mean, it was one of those where it would be as fortunate that he didn't become a Buddhist that day, that I didn't move him to something else. He's, oh, you want to be Buddhist? Got it. You know, it's no, it's not, And I was going through all this stuff and I was trying to draw it all in. And I was, trying to kind of explain everything at once. And I overcomplicated it. And finally, Jeff said, no, wait, just tell me what it's been like for you. And I didn't know many verses. I hadn't been a follower of Jesus very long, so I hadn't gotten through very much of the Bible. But I had learned a couple. And these couple of verses stuck with me. And this is also in your program. It's Colossians 2:13. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What this says, and this has always stuck with me, what this says is, now I'm free. Anybody that has accepted Christ is free. Life doesn't always feel like you're free. Sometimes life is so difficult that it's hard to imagine how you're going to keep going. But God says it's not because you're not free. You are. And as I told him about that, he started to get a little more engaged in this multi-hour process of things I was taking him through. I had only experienced a little bit of life with Christ. So I just told him the little bit I knew, and I just had to trust God would take care of the rest. This summer, wherever you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's some experience you have with him. Not just the good stuff. Say it all. If you just say what you know and talk about what you've heard, it's amazing what God will do with that. If we complicate it and make it so complex that only the professionals can handle it, we've missed the point entirely. Let's pray. God, I pray that as folks are leaving, as they're going home, Lord, for the folks that are going home, it's, for some people, home is a place of encouragement and they enjoy it. And God, I pray for those folks that they will experience that enjoyment and they will feel close to you and grow. And God, there's other people that are going home, and it's not a place of nurture and enjoyment, Lord. And I pray for them that you would allow them to endure and make it. God, some people are staying here, some people are going away. God, I pray this, that we would understand clearly that you are calling us to be your people. And you're calling us to talk about you. And just like those Jews back then, it wasn't too hard to talk about you. You just had to show them they didn't need to overcomplicate it. God, for us, let us remember the same things. To say what we know, to talk about what we've seen. Lord, please help us to do that. God, I pray for all these folks here. I pray, God, especially for the ones that have got tough finals. That is a difficult feeling to have this thing kind of hanging over you. Give them peace. Give them grace. Please, Lord. Amen.